Over and again in the verses that we've read in Galatians chapter 2 tonight, the Apostle Paul has taught how we are not justified, we're not right before God by our keeping of the law. Even in that one verse, verse 16, three times he says, a man is not justified by the works of the law. We are justified by faith in Christ Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So again, 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 Paul says, we are not saved by keeping the law. But to be biblically well-grounded, we also need to understand then how the law of God expressed in the Ten Commandments, how does that relate to the Christian then? If we are not saved by keeping the law, what is the place of the law in the Christian life? Now, just like the law has been mistakenly used by some to say we are justified, we are right before God by keeping the law. No, says Paul, that's not how we are right before God. We are right before God through faith in Jesus Christ. Our right standing before God is based not on the works of the law, but by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But others then mistakenly use the gospel, that is our standing before God, righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, as a license to sin. To say if we are not saved by keeping the law, we can just jettison the law then. Forget about it. Abandon it altogether. But we need to recognize in the verses that we've read tonight that the good news of the gospel, yes, the gospel sets us free from the guilt and power of sin. But the gospel does not make us free to sin. Yes, Christians are free from the bondage of sin and the penalty of sin. Be of sin a double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, the hymn writer says. But that's not to indulge in sin. Not set free so that we can sin as we like. Indeed, Paul has emphasized in the verses we've read, we must never take sin lightly. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. If we had committed just one sin, it would be enough to condemn us before God, and it would need the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to save us. Is Christ the minister of sin? Certainly not, says Paul. So when someone grasps the gospel and that gospel is applied to the Christian life, yes, that person finds forgiveness, real freedom, lasting fulfillment. The Bible teaches us so clearly we are justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. But as I've often mentioned to you, the faith that saves is never alone. The faith that saves is always followed by sanctification and glorification, holiness and an eternity with God. So I want to look at that balance with you tonight. And the first thing I want to emphasize is what the gospel does not do. What the gospel does not do. Verses 17 and 18. If while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, we are at the same time justified and a sinner. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. You see how Paul is there being very humble. He doesn't say, while Peter built again those things which he destroyed, he made himself a transgressor. He applies it to himself. You don't go back to what you were delivered from. You don't go back to thinking that you can justify and save yourself by keeping the law. So Paul and the apostles let go of circumcision as a ground of acceptance before God to take hold of Jesus Christ alone for their acceptance before God. But then the false teachers made the same assumption that many do today. If we are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ, then why try to be good? Who cares what we do? As long as we have faith, it doesn't matter. We can live as we like. That's what the false teachers say. If we believe in Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian tonight, does that mean you can live as you like? Break the Ten Commandments whenever you feel like? Because you know God will just forgive you. Now Paul shows us that that is totally wrong. We are justified by faith in Christ, he says. If you're a Christian, you are united to Jesus Christ by faith. But anyone who is united to Jesus Christ is a new person. If anyone is in Christ, that person is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You start to live differently. You want to please God. You will seek a godly lifestyle because you are indwelt now by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit indwelling you? If the Holy Spirit is indwelling you, what do you think the Holy Spirit will move your life towards? Holiness. The Holy Spirit. So what is called antinomianism, the rejection of the law. The idea that the Ten Commandments have no guidance for the Christian. The idea that the Ten Commandments have nothing to do with the Christian life. What Paul has hammered over and over again in these verses, the law was never meant to justify anyone. The grace of God in salvation must be maintained at all costs. But we do not turn the grace of God into a license to sin. No one who truly believes in Jesus Christ will think of sin with indifference. What did it cost Jesus Christ to save us from our sin? We are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Can we think of sin with indifference? Yes, we may struggle with certain sins over and over again all through life in this world. But that doesn't mean we treat sin with indifference. We acknowledge sin is serious. So let us not confuse Christian liberty with a liberty to sin. What the gospel does not do, the gospel does not set us free to sin. So the second thing I want to look at is what the gospel balances then. If the gospel does not set us free to sin, what does the gospel do? It balances. It's been said, just as Jesus Christ was crucified between two thieves, so the gospel is always on a line between two opposite errors. I was using that illustration of a tightrope. You can fall off the tightrope to the right or to the left. What are the two errors? Well, the two errors that Paul speaks about in these verses is the error of legalism, the idea you're saved by keeping the law, or the other error, antinomianism, that means we can forget about the law completely and live as we like. If you go either in either of those directions, you fall off the tightrope. To put it another way, legalism is saying, as a sinner, you're accepted before God as righteous by your keeping the law. That's legalism. That's the religious person. The person who says, God will accept me because I'm trying very hard to be good. There are people who say, for example, that the way that they're going to be accepted by God is by living according to the golden rule. You've heard of the golden rule? The golden rule is that you should treat others as you want to be treated yourself. So live by the golden rule. Try to be a loving person. Try to be good. And if you are good and you live by the golden rule, perhaps God will accept you. That's the legalist. God will accept me if I try very hard to be good. Go the opposite way. Instead of the religious person, you have the irreligious person, the antinomianism, the anti-law person. This is the person who says, I am acceptable as I am. I'm a wonderful person. If there is a God, he accepts me because God accepts everybody. Surely God will accept me as I am, because I'm basically a very good person. So on the one hand, you have the legalist saying, I'm trying too hard to achieve righteousness by keeping the law. And then you have the anti-lawist, the antinomianism, saying, I'm acceptable as I am. To err is human. We all try our best. I'm a good person. Most people are actually good. There may be a few really bad people, but God accepts most people because most people are basically good. And the Bible says you fall off in either direction. The legalist, who says, I'm going to be saved by keeping the law. Or the anti-lawist, who says, forget about the law then, jettison it. You go in either direction, you will miss the gospel. You see, the legalists get very nervous about the gospel because it sounds too easy. And the anti-lawists, the antinomians, get very nervous about the gospel because it sounds too exclusive. And the legalist will always think that the gospel is antinomian, and the antinomian will always think the gospel is legalistic. The legalist says, Christianity is too easy. I don't like this deathbed repentance stuff. I don't like the idea that you can be saved by grace. Someone has been a serial killer and is in prison, and then just before the end of his life, that person really says, honestly, that he confesses his sins, repents, is sorry, and trusts in Jesus Christ to save him. Do you mean that that man can go to heaven? The legalist says, I don't believe that. I believe you have to be a good person. I believe you have to be a moral person. The idea that you're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, it's just too easy. I believe in obeying the law. But Paul says here, truth without grace is not really truth. The irony is, if you have a God who demands the law but is not gracious, you do not have a bigger view of the law. Ironically, you end up with a smaller view of the law. It's the gospel that takes the law seriously. Anyone who says, I don't believe in this grace stuff, I believe in being good, keeping the law of God, I'll be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, trying hard, doing my best, that person hasn't really and properly read the law of God. No one takes the law of God as seriously as the gospel. Where is the law taken most seriously? The law of God is taken most seriously at the cross. What did the law breaking of a sinner like you and me mean for Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God? It meant for him at the cross, he bore the full weight of God's holy wrath against our sin and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's where sin is taken most seriously. That's where the law is taken most seriously. Perhaps you've heard of the Universalist Church. The Universalist Church was founded in the 1800s. One sociologist has said that these are the golden rule people. These are the people who say you don't have to believe in Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins. You don't have to believe any of those things. The important thing is just live by the golden rule. Just treat other people like you'd like to be treated yourself. Live like that, you'll do all right. God will accept you. But anyone who says, I live by the golden rule, I wonder, have they ever read it with any spiritual insight? Who lives by the golden rule? The golden rule that says, you are to always meet the needs of other people with all the joy and creativity, with all the power and intensity with which you would meet your own needs. Live like that, always. Who has lived like that? Exactly, nobody. No one has consistently lived like that, apart from one person. The sinless Son of God, Jesus Christ. So anyone who reads the Golden Rule and reflects on it realizes we don't get anywhere near it. So the person who says, I believe in law, I believe in morality, I believe we are saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, I don't believe in this easy gospel way out, that person doesn't really understand the law of God at all. That person may believe in a whittled down version of the law of God. But read the Ten Commandments. Read the Sermon on the Mount. Read the law of God as explained by Jesus Christ, who shows us just how holy God is, but the law shows us how desperately we all need a saviour. A famous preacher called Alexander White once preached a sermon on the rich young ruler. It was one of his most famous sermons. The preacher spoke about that rich young man reaching the end of his life. And then he leaned over the pulpit and he said he could see the rich young ruler, the self-righteous man, falling into outer darkness. And Alexander White said, I can hear it. Can you hear it? The mocking laughter. Listen. Ha, ha, ha. Kept the commandments? Ha, ha, ha. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. On the other hand, then, you have the person over here who says, I believe in a God of love. I don't like the gospel because it sounds too exclusive. Only saved by Jesus Christ. He's the only saviour. I believe God accepts everybody. I believe in a God of love. And the Apostle Paul asks, what kind of love? Is it a costly love? When a person says, I don't believe in a God of wrath. I don't believe in a God who would condemn anyone. I don't believe in a God who would send a person to hell. In that case, when we speak of the love of God, what we're speaking of is a cheap grace. You tell me you don't believe in a God of wrath. Then when I say Jesus Christ secured salvation, I need to ask, what did Jesus do to save us? What did he save us from? The gospel says at the cross, Jesus Christ took your wrath. The gospel says at the cross, Jesus Christ experienced hell. The gospel says that at the cross, Jesus Christ took the punishment for our sins. So don't fall off this gospel balance by the legalist who says, I'm saved by keeping the law. But don't fall off the other way either, by saying, if Jesus Christ forgives me, I can live as I like. How do you know if you're a legalist or an anti-lawist, an antinomian? The people over here who are legalists, they may be trying to be moral, but there's no transforming inner power in their lives. If you ask, are you a Christian? They say, of course I am. I'm trying very hard to be good. But there's no inner transformation. There's no love. There's no joy. There's no peace. And on the other hand, over here, if you ask the anti-law person who says, I think God just accepts everybody, there's no transforming power in that person's religion either. Listen to what William Cooper, the hymn writer, says. To see the law by love fulfilled, to hear his, God's, pardoning voice, changes a slave into a child, and duty into choice. He says, to see the law by love fulfilled. I wonder tonight, do you see that? If you say God is love, but that's it. God is only love. God accepts everybody. You don't need the cross. But then if you only have a God of law, you say, we save ourselves by keeping the law. Again, you don't need the cross. No, says William Cooper, it's at the cross we see the law by love fulfilled. It's at the cross we hear God's pardoning voice. It's at the cross a slave is changed into a child and duty into choice. So if there's no transforming power in your life, these errors, legalism, antinomianism, they steal the power of the gospel to live life as a justified sinner. Is actually a much more demanding and far-reaching way to live the Christian life. The gospel, you see, reaches into all sorts of places where legalism and antinomianism don't go. The gospel means a new approach to the whole of life, because at the same time, you are at the one and the same time justified and a sinner. Let me give you a couple of examples of what it means to walk in line with the gospel. What Paul speaks about here in Galatians chapter 2, when he says that when Paul and Barnabas went astray, they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel. They were not walking in line with the gospel. They were not walking as justified sinners. That tonight, if you're a Christian, you are both justified and a sinner, both justified and a moral failure. Let's explore that gospel balance, because we're always likely to veer off one way or the other. We're either thinking of ourselves as sinners and forgetting we are justified, or we are thinking of ourselves as justified and forgetting that we are still sinners. We need to keep those two things together to have that sort of explosive, dynamic energy that transforms life to live the Christian life. We hear a lot these days about self-image. Every other religion says, if you are living up to your standards, you can be bold and confident. But that means you will not be humble. You may be bold and confident, but you're saying, I'm making it. I'm reaching the standard. You won't be humble. On the other hand, if you fail to live up to your standards, you may be humble, but you will not be bold or confident. But if you are at the same time justified and a sinner, there is a boldness and a humility at the same time. It's a gospel self-image. It's a unique gospel psychology. Nothing else can produce it. That if you're a Christian, you are both justified, accepted before God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and still a sinner. Move it out into the world of suffering. How do we deal with suffering in this world? The legalist says, I'm trying to be accepted before God by keeping the rules. So when the legalist encounters suffering, the legalist deals with suffering the way Job's friends dealt with suffering. Job's friends said to Job, Job, if you are suffering, there's something wrong in your life. There's something wrong. You must be doing something wrong, Job. That's why you're suffering. So if you're suffering as a legalist, you will beat yourself up. You'll say, I'm suffering. I must be a bad person. You'll feel awful. You'll feel guilty. You will hate yourself. On the other hand, if you go out into the world as an anti-lawist and you encounter suffering, you will react the way most modern people do. You'll treat suffering not in the way Job's friends treated it, but in the way Job's wife treated it. What did Job's wife say? Curse God and die. You see, if you believe in a holy God who is not loving, then when you suffer, you will hate yourself. But if you believe in a loving God who is not holy, then when you suffer, you will hate God. But when you are justified and a sinner, on the one hand, you will not blame God because you know you are a sinner. You know we all deserve condemnation. Do we deserve a good life or blessing? But you also know you've been justified. Saved, redeemed, pardoned. Jesus Christ is the one who has paid for your sins. And therefore, if you're suffering tonight, it's not payment. Listen to how another great hymn describes this gospel balance that I'm talking about. This is in our hymn book at number 576. Augustus Toplady asks, from whence this fear and unbelief? Where does this fear and unbelief come from? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for me? Has Jesus not died for me? Will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin which, Lord, was charged on thee? If Jesus died for my sins, will God condemn me now for those sins? Listen particularly to verse 3. He says to the Lord, Lord, if you have my discharge procured, if the Lord Jesus has secured salvation for me, and freely in my room, in my place, endured the whole of wrath divine. Now get hold of this when he says, payment God cannot twice demand. God cannot twice ask for payment. First at my bleeding surety's hands, first at the hands of Jesus, and then again at mine. No, he says, it's impossible. You're not suffering because you're making payment. Jesus made the payment. You're justified. And yet a sinner. So you see how the gospel balance brings these things together. It means when you're suffering, you say, I'm sharing in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings. If I'm going to live a godly life in this world, if you live a godly life in this world, you will suffer. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But even through suffering, God will bring good. God is working all things together for good. He brings good in your life, good in the lives of others around you. So once you get rid of this idea, I hate myself or I hate God, as long as you remember both justified and a sinner, you stay in line with the gospel. And you have a totally different approach to suffering. Well, let me give another example. What do you do if someone wrongs you? Now, if someone wrongs me, my instinct is to say, attack. I'm going to get my own back. And you have to mortify that. You say, I'm not going to go on the attack. I'm not going to humiliate the person who's wronged me. I'm not going to get them back. Other people withdraw. Someone hurts you, you say nothing, you curl up into a ball and lick your wounds. The first approach may make you feel good, but it kills the person who's wronged you. The second approach makes the person who's wronged you feel good, but it kills you. The Bible tells us, overcome evil with good. The Bible says, you're willing to forgive now, and you no longer demand revenge. But also because you're free in your forgiveness, you can speak with that person and confront them if necessary, if that's what justice demands. That's what the person needs. That's what your mental health needs. That's what society needs. And how can you do that? Because you're humble enough to know you are a sinner. You are a sinner yourself. God has forgiven you as a sinner. And yet, loved by God, you're able to speak to the person who's wronged you and say, speak the truth in love. Why? Because at the same time, you're justified and a sinner. And if you're not at the same time justified and a sinner, you won't have that humble boldness. So you see what the gospel does? It brings this balance. At the same time, justified and a sinner. What the gospel does not do, what the gospel balances. Thirdly, what the gospel will always do. What's the dynamic power in Christianity? What gives us the dynamite to live a new sort of life in thankfulness to God? So when a person says, if I believed I was justified by faith, I wouldn't have any incentive to live a good life. Then we say, listen, my friend, if I lost all my fear of God condemning me, I wouldn't have any incentive to live a good life. What that means is the only incentive you have is fear. I've got to live a good life because I fear. But when you know you're a justified sinner, you have a new incentive. It's a new dynamic. Thankfulness, gratitude. Thanksgiving is like that dynamite. It's the motive that impels you in the Christian life to live in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you've been humbled, you've seen that you're a sinner. Legalism won't produce that gratitude. The anti-lawist will not be filled with gratitude. But the justified sinner, the loved failure, that creates a new dynamic of thankfulness that makes us say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The most shameful death of Jesus Christ has produced a new life, a life of thanksgiving in line with the gospel. That changes your heart. It changes everything. So that's why Paul in these verses brings this gospel balance so beautifully to us. He says, if you're in Christ tonight, you're a new person. The old person has died. The new has come. So there's forgiveness from the penalty of sin. Christ has died for you. There's freedom now from the power of sin, because if you're a Christian, you died with Christ. And even though you've died, yet you live because Christ lives in you. And that leads to a fulfillment every day. Because the Christian is not saved by good works, but the Christian is saved for good works. So by now, by faith, Christ manifests his life through you. So far from encouraging sin, the gospel reveals to us what Jesus Christ did to secure forgiveness for us. We do not respond to sin with indifference. We endeavor to turn away from sin and live for God. That's what repentance is about. And it's an ongoing aspect of the Christian life. Forgiveness from the penalty of sin, freedom from the power of sin, and the fulfillment that is ours in Jesus Christ. We find there's a new dynamic for living the Christian life. There's a new dynamic for living the Christian life and keeping the law. It's thankfulness, it's gratitude, the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. So in every other religion, every other philosophy, every other worldview, would say, either you're a sinner and you're trying to make yourself righteous, or you are righteous, you're making it, and you used to be a sinner. Every other religion says, either you are a moral failure or you are loved by God. But the Christian says, I'm a justified sinner. That's what Paul says here. Justified in Christ while we are still sinners. And we spend the rest of our lives working out the implications of that. Simultaneously justified and a sinner. But that makes you different from every religious person and every irreligious person. And it makes you different from the person you used to be. Because you begin to understand what it means to live as a Christian. To walk that Christian way. We're not saved by keeping the law. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't give us a license to sin. No, we have a new dynamic now to keep the law out of thankfulness for Jesus Christ. And we work out the implications of that in every part of Christian life. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for this gospel dynamic, this new balance, that the Christian is at one and the same time, justified and yet still a sinner. And we come to you, Lord, tonight, confessing our sins afresh, but bringing you praise and thanks that in Jesus Christ we have an all-sufficient Saviour, and out of gratitude for him, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as new creations, we pray that you will teach us what it means to live for Christ, to live in this new dynamic, not trying to save ourselves, but neither jettisoning the law, but seeing the law as love's eyes. The law shows us what it means to live a holy, righteous life that pleases God. And out of thankfulness to God and by the power of the Spirit, so we live for Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Help us by your grace. Cleanse us afresh from all our sins. And hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. In this part of the service, we're going to sing another hymn together. It's a hymn from the Praise Hymn Book, but to the tune Londonderry Air. Above the voices of the world around me, my hopes and dreams, my cares and loves and fears, we hear the call of Christ. So we stand to sing our final hymn. We praise you tonight for your grace, your mercy, your peace. We pray that your blessing may rest upon every child of God, all who in faith seek to live for Christ and honour him in every part of life. We pray for your cleansing afresh and your help by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we may live lives in thankfulness to Jesus Christ and gladly give ourselves to him, the Saviour who loved us and gave himself for us. And to Jesus Christ be all praise and glory, for he alone is worthy. Receive us as we come now in Jesus' name. Amen.